Holy Father, we bow before your presence to thank you. These events are not isolated. We're all tempted to say, whew, can't handle this stuff, but I'm glad it's not in my neighborhood. Well, we could wake up tomorrow morning and it'd be right in our neighborhood. And so, Lord, we ask for comfort for these families. Lord God, I just keep seeing the picture of that man standing up and saying, I was supposed to protect my daughter. I couldn't. Pray for comfort. Pray for strength. Pray that you raise up your followers to come alongside and offer hope and help. And we pray, oh God, that you will give wisdom. We pray that time will not erase the impact of what's taken place there and the pain from the minds of those who give leadership and make our laws. Pray for breakthrough, Father. Pray for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would not be extensions of a political party, but rather we would be the kingdom of God, pouring out our hearts and believing prayer for our nation and for our world, and trusting that kingdom values and principles will be sort of like a restraint on the evil that's there. Lord, work, we pray. Help us, we pray. May we also be aware that life is fragile, it is a gift, and it can be gone in any second. And may we get the most out of it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. Now I'm going to do a series, and you might say, Crawford, I don't know why you're doing this series here, but this is a series that I want to do. This is entitled, A Profile of a Fool. Profile, and you might say, why in the world did you decide to do that? Are you trying to say something about us? I said, no. Well, yeah, about all of us. But you would be surprised how much the Bible has to say about fools. You'd be absolutely shocked how much the Bible has to say about fools. In fact, you can't read the book of Proverbs, that just about every other chapter has huge chunks of information about a fool. And one of the other driving forces in my heart and mind is just the reality that foolishness puts a lid on effectiveness. Foolishness diverts us and takes us away from where God wants us to be and from us reaching the maximum potential that God has in store for us. It's in that sort of rebellious state that puts us on the path to foolishness that ironically puts a lid on the power and work of God in and through us and in and through our families. This is a huge issue in the Bible. And let me just also say a word here that sometimes there's a little bit of confusion. We go over to the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus warns against calling your brother a fool. Well, he uses the term racha there. It's a different expression than what is used in Proverbs. Racha, calling your brother a fool. In the context there, what he's talking about is dismissive, hateful, angry, vindictive language that you use towards someone. And in that context, he's likening hate with murder. So this is a different kind of fool that we're talking about here. Jesus is talking about wishing that someone would be off the face of the earth. It is a hatred, racha, calling your brother fool. That brand of fool is not what he's talking about here in the book of Proverbs. And let me tell you where we're going. I just want to be upfront with you right now. This message, this first message, there's no way of looking at it. I can't slice it any differently. This first message is going to be a bit of a downer. Because as you describe the nature of a fool and what are the characteristics of a fool, ain't nothing positive in the book of Proverbs about a fool. So we're going to walk through that. But I promise you there's going to be some hope. The next message is going to be on redeeming foolishness. And the last message is going to be on the precious, priceless value of wisdom. If you're like I am, if I go to a doctor and there's something wrong, seriously wrong with me, I don't want him telling me a bunch of nice stuff. Oh, you know, no, tell me the truth. Tell me the truth, doc. Tell me the truth. What is wrong? What is wrong? And what we're going to do today is tell the truth about a fool. We could go throughout the book of Proverbs, but here in Proverbs chapter 26, there is this amazing profile of the fool, the outline of the characteristics of a fool. But let me just back up and say this. It's a rhetorical question, and that is, have you ever made foolish choices? And if you say no, then you have horrible self-awareness and self-perception. We all have. We all have. I continue to make foolish choices. We all make foolish choices. You know, it's kind of like these kids biting into liquid detergent packs. No, don't give me that. Or some of us have done this when you were a teenager. You were dared to do certain things, and that when you dared somebody to do something, you just threw reason and wisdom right out the window, Jack. You dared somebody. Here it is, 16 degrees outside, been 20 degrees and lower for the last 3 or 4 days. Everything is frozen. You're standing out there with a bunch of your friends after school, and it's cold, and there's a steel pole. Crawford, I dare you. I'll give you $10 if you lick that pole. I'm in. You know, we've done foolish stuff. I was thinking about this as I was preparing this message. One of the harebrained idiot things that I did was, you know, we were newly married, and we were poor. We couldn't afford the other OR, and so brand new, man. I mean, we broke. And I had this car. It was fine. It was a great car. It was a wonderful car. You know, I had some miles on it, but it ran well. It was good. But I wanted this other car. I wanted it desperately. And, you know, as men, you talk yourself into it. You know, I'm saying, you know, man, this car might in 3 years have problems. So maybe you ought to trade it in now and get a better one. Well, it's got values to it. You know, you talk yourself into, you know, which was not really. And I was against all kinds of advice, including that lady over there told me not to do this. But I'm the man of my house. So you've heard me say this before here. Experience ain't always the best teacher, but it is the only school a fool attend. Yeah, so I bought that car. And it was a lemon. It was terrible. And so we've all made foolish choices. We've all done that. So what I'm saying here is that foolish choices from time to time, they don't necessarily make you a fool. They don't necessarily make you a fool. I mean, we all have it in us. And until we're in heaven, we're not perfect. We're going to do impulsive, irrational things. You go, oops, I should have done that. Yeah, we're going to do that stuff. However, we are the product of our choices and decisions. And this is what Proverbs is all about. This is sort of like the screensaver of Proverbs. Solomon's saying, hold up, man. Now you're the product of your choices and decisions. Every choice, every decision is weaving the tapestry of an identity. It's making your character. You are the product of choices and decisions. And when foolishness becomes a habit, we have become fools. When foolishness becomes ingrained, when foolishness becomes a habit, we have become fools. You see, the bottom line is this, as you study Proverbs, once again, the trait, the characteristic, the signature of the fool is that they reject wisdom and refuse to submit to the laws of life. That's a fool. That's what Proverbs means about a fool. You just reject wisdom. Somehow you think that you get a pass. Somehow you think it ain't going to happen to you. Somehow you think gravity, you know, you got an exception clause. And that's a fool. That's a fool. That's a fool. A person can be intelligent and be a fool. I said this the other week. There's not a relationship between IQ and wisdom necessarily. You can be genius and be a fool. So smartness and wisdom are not necessarily the same thing. You can be a fool, but be very, very bright. You've heard me say this here. I've met a ton of them, and I don't mean that as a joke. I've met some very bright, wonderful, brilliant fools. I wouldn't trust them to take my trash out. So, but you can't be wise and be a fool. You can be intelligent and smart and be a fool, but you can't be wise and be a fool. And again, that's because fools reject wisdom. Fools ultimately are self-serving. That's who they are. And wisdom, as I defined here a few weeks ago, is the skillful, practical application of knowledge and experience. The skillful, practical application of knowledge and experience. You see, you cannot be wise without being humble. Wisdom implies submission. Wisdom implies surrender. You can't be wise without being humble. There's something greater than you. There's someone greater than you. And there are laws and principles of life that's greater than you. And because of that, you've got to submit to that. The process of submitting to that, that's the reason why the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. The process of submitting to that sets you on the trajectory of wisdom. Fools don't do that. We're going to see a little later on, fools are laden in pride. They just won't do that. Now, again, and I'm not going to mince my words because the passage doesn't mince its words about fools here. It's not funny. It's not a joke. And as you go through this text and we look through these seven characteristics here, the sobering message is that fools are destructive and are not to be taken lightly. That's what Solomon is pleading for here in Proverbs 26, verses 1 through 11. Don't take these folks lightly. They are very destructive. They don't start out intending to be that way, but they become that. Now, just a little word about these seven characteristics that I'm going to outline here. In and of themselves, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're a fool in and of themselves. But I think it's the consistency. If you consistently display these characteristics, the word consistency, do these things typify my life, or do they typify a person? Are they typical of this individual? Then I would classify them as a fool. So without much filler or whatever, let's just walk through these things. The very first characteristic is mentioned in verse 1 and then again underscored in verse 8. The very first characteristic of a fool, and we see, by the way, there's seven similes here, which helps us understand these things. The very first characteristic of a fool is that fools are, by nature, dishonorable. Dishonorable. By the way, honor in the Bible, and it always refers to, in its context, the ability to sacrifice for the benefit of others. That's the reason why, you know, we will recognize people who accomplish things, but we only truly honor those who have sacrificed. And so fools typically are dishonorable. They don't sacrifice for anybody but themselves. Look at what he says here in verse 1. Like snow in summer or rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. The point that he's making here is that putting a fool in a position of honor will injure others who follow him as a model. And again, look at the simile there. Just like snow in the summer and rain in harvest can damage the crop. What are you doing honoring the fool? What have they done beyond themselves to prove that they're worthy of honor? What have they given up on behalf of others? What have they sacrificed to demonstrate that they deserve honor? Again, fools don't do that. They don't sacrifice on behalf of other people. Furthermore, look down at verse 8. It says, like one who binds the stone in the sling is one who gives honor to a fool. Now just think about that verse. That's hilarious. Read that verse. Read it slowly. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. Read that verse again. Listen, listen. Like one who binds a stone in the sling is one who gives honor to a fool. You're looking at me strange. You don't tie a stone in a sling. And what he's saying is, I mean, and we ain't talking about these kind of slings. So they did this, right? So I think what he's saying here is that the sling may swing back around and hit the slinger. And that's what's going to happen to you if you honor a fool. Well, you know, you go to the movies and, you know, a little setup there just before the coming attractions when they tell you to turn your cell phone off. They've got this little cute little cartoon thing with the M&Ms and characters there and, you know, and these little scenes and stuff. Now, I love the scene where the dude, little M&M is interrogating this criminal, right? And they're in and then the light is there. And so he's asking the criminal all this question. The criminal gives him the idiotic questions. And so the M&M says, "What do you think I am, an idiot?" And he hits the light and it swings around. And goes, bam! And that's the answer's obvious. Well, this is what he's saying here in this text. You got burned, Crawford. Why? Because you honored a fool. It's like tying a rock in a sling. It's not going to hit the target, but it might hit you. The very nature of a fool, and forgive me, but I'm trying to be, consistent with the text. The very nature of a fool is that a fool, by consistent behavior, is dishonorable, not worthy of honor or position. The second characteristic of a fool is that they need constant discipline. Fools need constant discipline. They just don't get it. Again, these graphic, sobering, but very clear words in verse 3 says, "A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools." You break a horse, needs to feel pain. You pull back a donkey, needs a bridle. And a fool, he just understands, or she just understands pain. And frankly, they don't always get it then. Speaking or reasoning with a fool is ineffective. That's what Solomon is trying to say. Having a conversation and reasoning with a fool is ineffective. Force is the only language that they understand. They just understand consequences. And by the way, let me just say this to you. It has been my observation, having raised 4 adult kids and then we got a bunch of grandkids right now, I am convinced that one of the critical windows, when a kid gets to be about 10, 11, and 12 years old, you got to get close to them and really tight with them on this kind of stuff right here. Particularly if they're strong-willed, they've got to feel consequences. They feel consequences, feel consequences. You help them, you don't help them by cushioning the consequences. And if you keep cushioning the consequences, they're not going to be able to feel or sense the pain. You know, sometimes you look at the pain that people go through. You ever look at the pain and the stuff that people go through? You stand back and they keep doing the same stuff and getting whipped for it, doing the same stuff and getting whipped for it, doing the same stuff. You look at the pain and say, man, when you gonna learn? I mean, how many times you gonna have to get whooped for that thing, man? I just read a fascinating, wonderful biography entitled, just a few weeks ago, entitled Becoming Miss Burton. And it's a wonderful read. I don't necessarily believe she's a believer or such, but she was one of the CNN Heroes Awards. But the first part of that book is a portrait of what we're talking about here. Unbelievable. She's born and raised in Watts, South Central L.A., and for the first 20 years of her life, or more, I say first 20 years, probably she became a teenager, and 20 years after that, was spent in and out of prison. And you read her story, and it's for the same stuff. You go, man, why do you keep getting pulled back into this? Why do you keep getting pulled back into this? And I don't know about you, there are grown folks that I know of. They're not prisoners yet. They're not in jail. They're not necessarily doing anything illegal. But you look at their lives, they're always stuck. They're always in the same place, and they keep doing the same stuff. And they're not moving forward, and they're always going through this pain and stuff like this. And it's nobody's fault. They just keep making the same dumb choices. And it appears that they just need constant discipline. The third characteristic of a fool is, I hate to say it, it's pretty obvious. Fools typically don't want to change. In fact, not only do they not want to change, often fools actually love their foolishness. That's what verses 4 and 5 is about. You see, to be a fool, my Crawford's definition of a fool is that a fool, it's entrenched immaturity. Entrenched immaturity. It's hardened. And they just, they live in the moment. They live right. They actually enjoy, they get a rise out of foolishness. And that's the reason why there's this warning in verses 4 and 5. Now, this has caused some commentators some heartburn here. But if you look at the text, I don't see the heartburn here because I don't think it's saying what at first glance you might think it says. Okay, let me unpack that. Verse 4 says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Now, verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. At first glance, he's going to say, answer him or not answer him? What's up? Should I not answer him? Now, I think he's saying two different things. Look closely. Verse 4, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. I think there's like a few, two or three implications for this. Number one, he's saying ignore the foolish comments that fools make. You gotta ignore them. Ignore the foolish comments they make. Consider the source. This person is a fool. Why are you wasting God's time and energy to entertain this nonsense? Second implication, I think, is don't engage in the emotional reactionary responses that a fool uses. Yeah, no, don't go there. Fools love to game people. They love to play mind games with people. They love to emotionally reel you in. And so what he's saying here is that don't answer fool. Don't get caught in their emotional vortex. Their neediness. And I think thirdly, he says, don't deal with a fool on his or her terms, or you will be one yourself. So I think the best thing to do with fools is don't engage them. You have these people that write you these nonsense long emails that don't mean anything, and they're C-minus stuff that they're complaining about and upset about this thing and that thing that's baseless, is unfounded, and they get off in the ditch about something that really is all about them and this kind of stuff. Don't answer that stuff. Delete it. Don't get yourself all tied up in a ball about this stuff, and let it go. Took me years to get to this place, but yeah, let it go, man. Just look, you don't have time for that. And it's of the devil to distract you. We have family members who are like that, don't we? Don't say you don't. Every family member has some friendly fools. And you got folks like that. And we get all upset because they end up sucking the air out of the room at Christmas time and Thanksgiving and, you know, lobbing grenades into every meeting. You hate to see them coming to graduations even though you invited them because you know it's going to be more drama and this kind of stuff. And you go down and you say, you know what, time. I ain't getting between you and your stuff. I'm over here. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. Now you get to the next verse. It says, okay, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. I think he's saying just a little bit something different here. What is he saying here? I think what Solomon is saying here is that sometimes you have to use the words a fool understands in order to correct them. Or sometimes erroneous and bad ideas and comments need to be corrected for the record. For the record. Sometimes fools will spread lies. Sometimes fools will say things that are not accurate or true and other people hear about them. And sometimes, for the record, you've got to set the record straight. He's not denying what he said in verse 4, but sometimes you just say, no, for the record, I'm not going there with you, but here are the facts, and this is what exactly happened. Read the book of Daniel. That's how Daniel handled much of the stuff that came after him by these fools who tried to, they were jealous of him and this kind of thing. Daniel said, let me set the record straight, but he didn't engage them. Didn't engage them. And the point being is that these fools or fool loves foolishness, and they love exporting their foolishness, and they love importing you into their foolishness. But we shouldn't engage them. I know that sounds cold-blooded. I know it does. But sometimes in the name of love, we do some very foolish things. Love does not mean that you don't set boundaries. Actually, real love means that you do set boundaries. It's not good for that person to continue to get away with abhorrent, wrong, manipulative, foolish behavior. It just is not good for them. And we can get sucked into playing their games by engaging that nonsense. Number 4, Solomon says that fools are characterized by irresponsibility. That perhaps is the quintessential characteristic of a fool. They live for right now. They live here, now, right here. Life's all about this old boy, right here, right now. And so they're characterized by not being responsible for anything other than themselves or what they want to do. Look at verse 6. Wow. Solomon says, whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. He's pretty direct. You know that person is a fool. You know they are. You've seen that they've not been responsible for much of anything their whole lives. So help me understand, Solomon says, why would you now trust them with responsibility? You know the old line. At a certain point in our lives, the only way that you know what a person will do is what they have done. This is graphic here. The line cuts off his own feet. To send a message by a fool is to guarantee it will not get through. And the reason why it won't get through is because, you know, a fool can't be trusted. They can't be trusted with tasks that require discipline and focus because they've not demonstrated discipline and focus, which is the bedrock of responsibility. So they can't do that. And by the way, I started not to point this out because it is a little bit, but I'm going to go there with this. You know the line that says, drinks violence? An alternative translation in Hebrew, and I'm going to go there with this. An alternative translation in Hebrew is bearing one's bottom. You know, Solomon wants to be very, very clear about what you do and what happens to you when you consistently trust fools with responsibility. In other words, he says, if you trust a fool with responsibility bearing one's bottom, you're humiliating yourself. You're asking to be humiliated. Not only will the message not get through, but you're going to be humiliated. You're asking for trouble. You're asking for trouble. One of the great things we have to teach our children as they're growing up is that one of the greatest things that could ever be said about you is that you're trustworthy. You are trustworthy. And parents, when our kids drop the ball, don't just walk away from that. Make them see things through. Make them finish stuff. Make them finish stuff. Don't let them just quit. It's important. And part of the problem with fools is that early on they were not made to finish. They didn't get it. And now they embrace irresponsibility. The only thing I'm responsible for is what I want to do. That's a fool. Number five. The fifth characteristic of a fool is that fools are inappropriate. They're inappropriate. Verse 7 says, like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. You see, what he's saying here is that fools have no sense of the occasion. Fools have no sense of the occasion. They are the occasion. That's what a fool is. They're so stuck on pleasure, and they're so stuck on what's happening right now. They're so stuck on what they feel like doing, on impulse behavior. They're so stuck on just kind of flighting around. They are the occasion. They're the occasion. And they want empathy, but they don't have the capacity to give empathy. Fools are always the hero of every narrative. Fools are always the subject of every conversation. Every interaction is about the fool, heightens them. They'll show up at a viewing of a body. People crying, their hearts are broken, and they'll stand up and tell you about the great time they had at the bar last night. Because it's all about them. Totally unaware of where others are coming from. And this is what Solomon is talking about here. They lack a sense of otherness. A sense of the occasion. They have been so pumped up that they are the theme of life. And so entitled. That they lack empathy. They lack heart. Albeit except for heart for their own issues. And who they are. And furthermore, I mean, Solomon comes back, loops back around to the same theme down in verse 9 when he says, like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Just think about this language here. You got to go back home and read this because you won't get it in one glance. I mean, but this is some weighty, rich similes and analogies here. Solomon's saying the fool speaks a proverb, words of wisdom, but is numb to the realization that it applies to him. Again, it's like a drunkard, man. He's drunk, but, you know, because he's so drunk, the alcohol has, like, dulled the pain. He got this mother of a thorn in his hand, and then he realizes it's there. Totally totally inappropriate. You're saying this Proverbs, you don't even understand it. What you're saying applies to you. It's kind of like the drunk standing up telling others why they shouldn't drink. Terrible. Fools are characterized by being inappropriate. And I suppose I've said this already, number six, the sixth characteristic of a fool is that fools are hurtful. Hurtful. Fools hurt people. They hurt people. Why? Because they need the attention. They suck all the air out of the room. Verse 10. Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or a drunkard. Now, admittedly, in the text, the emphasis is on the one who hires is complicit in foolishness. But get the picture. It's like an archer that just kind of pulls arrows. Doesn't even know. It's all over the place. You put a fool in the context of people. He or she's going to hurt folks. I've seen it time and again. I've actually seen it in ministry. Folks who are given visibility and a platform and have not gotten some of this foolishness out of their system, hadn't dealt appropriately with some of their own significance issues and the hurt and pain that they have. And they cannot think objectively. They can't go beyond themselves. And so what ends up happening is they use their positions of influence as their own personal therapy. And folks get hurt. They get hurt by that. See, this whole idea of foolishness and entrenched foolishness is not a joke. What Solomon is saying, the inability to get outside of yourself is going to hurt other people. Going to hurt other people. So they are not unable to subordinate their impulses for the greater good. You know, if you trust a fool, you're asking for pain, is what he's saying here. It's just like the irresponsible husband who takes the money, the mortgage money, and he goes to the casino and blows it. For years, he's ignored the consequences of his behavior. And it's not just about you. Where are your kids going to eat and live? Fools are like this. And the seventh and the final characteristic of a fool, I suppose this is the summary statement, that fools, according to Solomon, are just flat out unteachable. They're unteachable. That's the reason why they're called a fool. This stubborn resistance to wisdom, this stubborn resistance to objectivity in doing what's right, this stubborn resistance to submission to truth, makes them unteachable. Look at this line here. It's as if Solomon say, you really want to know how I feel about this? Verse 11 says, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Fools actually take pleasure in their messes, is what Solomon is saying. They take pleasure in it. It's not like they don't learn. They take pleasure in their messes. They don't want to learn from their mistakes. Fools don't think they have a problem. You do. They, you know, they have no sense of how repulsive their behavior is. Listen, I was on an airplane here a couple of months ago, and this dude walked on the plane, and let's just say he had a massive hygiene issue. I ain't talking about a little gym residue, you know what I mean? We're talking about burn your eyeballs hygiene stuff. And it was like him walking down the Red Sea. When he came down the concourse, people just divided. And I'm saying, Lord, I do want to witness to him, but maybe I can move my seat and just write him a note. And I mean, he was, and I'm thinking to myself, yo, dude, man, certainly you can. That's what Solomon is saying here. And I'm not being funny, but I just wanted to be a bit graphic here. That's exactly what he's saying. It's sort of like the hoarder inviting you over her house for dinner. And you say, well, you'll clean up it. No, it's clean. It's spick and span. And they're not teachable. Because the only thing that they're aware of is what they want and not their reality. Did you hear what I said? Did you hear what I said? Did you hear what I said? The only thing a fool is aware of is what they want, but not their reality. They're not teachable because they don't think they need to be taught. Pride has ambushed their objectivity. And the ultimate fool is so sure he or she has all of the facts of life straight that they refuse to submit to wisdom. To wisdom. And if we're discipling people and we are mentoring people, and particularly raising our kids, you got to come after this foolishness piece. I don't care how gifted you are. I don't care how brilliant you may be. I don't care how perceptive you may be. As foolishness has become too much of your real life resume, you're going to sabotage your life and everybody else that comes in contact with you. And that's why Solomon spends so much time talking about a fool. Now, having said that, let me, in conclusion, mention about four warning signs that we need to keep our eye on in our own personal life, those that we nurture and disciple or mentor, and particularly the children that we raise. Four warning signs that I think we need to keep our eye on. The first warning sign is stubbornness. Resistance, that stubborn resistance. There's a difference between perseverance and stubbornness. Perseverance typically has to do with something that is missional, above yourself, the dream or a passion, and you, it is right, and you sense it's right, and you give yourself to that. It's a wholesome thing to persevere. Stubbornness is self-protection. Stubbornness is self-serving. Stubbornness is a resistance to reality and a resistance to truth, and you got to watch that. You particularly have to watch that in your children. If you're raising children that are strong-willed, you got to be careful of that. You got to watch that develop, and that needs to be spoken to, addressed, and dealt with. The second thing that we need to watch, which probably is behind all of this, is pride. Pride. I've said this up here before, but cultivating gratitude is one of the greatest things that we can do as parents and as people who are mentoring other folks. Cultivating a heart and an attitude of gratitude. Gratitude gets your eyes off of yourself and onto others in an appropriate way. It fuels and feeds a healthy humility. We need to make sure that we understand the difference between confidence and pride. And as parents, we got to be careful that we don't single out our children and make them feel as if there ain't no other child in the world better than them. Pride, unbridled pride, launches us on a path of entitlement that we deserve certain things, which also can set us up for foolish behavior. Number three, we've got to come after impulsive behavior. Keep an eye on impulse. Now, I'm impulsive. We all have impulsive sides to us. But what I'm saying about this impulsive behavior is it reaches a point where it's out of control, that you're living for what you want, that what I want is all that really matters. And the inability to focus and to see things through, driven by your feelings and your desires, that sets us on the trajectory of becoming a fool. And I think associated with that is the fourth and the final one, and that is you got to watch the reckless pursuit of pleasure. You know that life is always a game. Now, don't get me wrong. I am fun-loving. You should see me with my grandkids. Maybe you shouldn't see me with my grandkids. You should be all that uptight about life and have a ball, enjoy life and all that. I'm not talking about that. But when life is just one reckless pursuit of pleasure and you will violate certain things that should be priorities in your life, the sacrifice for hedonistic stuff, that's a problem. That's a problem. You always do what you feel like doing rather than what you want, what you ought to do. You always do the things that you want to do rather than what you ought to do. That's a problem. That is a problem. And so we need to spot these things and work on these things and help people to work through them. I skipped the sixth grade. And I know they just want to get rid of me, man. Bypass him. Get him on to the next thing. Yeah, that was back in the day when, they didn't have all these advanced placement classes, and I went to school. Wasn't a one-room schoolhouse, but it was close to it. No, it wasn't. It was in Newark. But I skipped the sixth grade, and so I did pretty well academically. But I got all A's on my report card on the, side that they have all academics, all A's and this kind of thing on that side. But then on the older behavioral side, I got all these red U's. And on the back of the report card, Mrs. Cotner, my fifth grade teacher, wrote, "Crawford is making great progress in becoming the class clown." As God would have it, my dad worked nights. He worked 4 to 12 shift, right? But he rotated one night per week off. As God would have it, that day I got my report card, the old boy was off. So, my mother, I give my report card when I got home, and when I walked in the apartment and saw Pop there, I go, day off. And so, after dinner, my sisters got up to leave. I got up to leave. My mother said, "No, you don't go anywhere." So I sat down there, and she goes and gets a report card. And so she gives it to my father. And as he's looking at this, I'm thinking in my little mind, this is not going to end well. And so he goes down, and he looks on the back of the report card and sees Mrs. Cotton's comment about me. He looks at me. I won't tell you all that he said,
But let's just put it this way. He did say this to me. Son, you're getting too old for this. You are getting too old for this. And boy, this behavior stops now, tonight. He did a few other things to affirm that decision. But what was he doing? He knew that if I continued this trajectory, I was going to be a fool. I was going to be a fool. He could have winked and nodded and said, oh, you know, come on, he's a kid, and he's 10 years old, whatever, and boys will be boys. He's got a lot of energy, and, you know, these female teachers don't always understand the boys, and he could have, look, Sylvia, look at all the grades, and he's doing fine there, and it's all, no, I'm glad, and I thank God for my father. I thank God that evening. Park it, buddy. The ride's over. Some of us need to do that with our own kids. Park it, son. Sweetheart, no. This is not cute anymore. Your tone of voice, your language, your impulsive behavior, you're stomping out of the room, you're slamming doors, you're throwing fits and all this stuff. No. Because you're not sleeping in my basement when you're 35 and 36 years old with Coke stains in my carpet and Doritos all over the place, and your number one ambition in life is to get to the next level in your video game. Park it. And I know that this is tough language, but we got too many fools in charge of our lives. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ should not contribute to that cause. But thank God for the power of the gospel. Amen? Amen. Jesus Christ can change and will change everything, even in terms of the messes in our own hearts and lives. Let's stand together. If you're here and you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus, he loves you, he loves me, and there's no issue in our lives that's greater than his ability to meet us. We've all done foolish things. We all may have taken a few classes and been in a category of being a fool, but Jesus Christ can change all of that. He's changed me. He can change you. All you have to say is, Lord Jesus, I give my life to you. I trust you as my Savior and my Lord. I'm going to pray, and at the end of the service, there'll be staff members, Stephen Ministry folks, and any of our leaders who are in this service will be up front here to pray with you. If you've got any need that you have, love to talk with you and pray with you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. It's been a hard word today, Lord, and yet it's been necessary. Thank you, God, that all that we need is found in you. The greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, and greater is he that is in us than the negative influence that have impacted us. You raised Jesus on the third day, and a God who can raise his dear son can shatter any behavioral problems, strongholds, issues that we have. Fill us with hope. Help us, Lord Jesus, to follow hard after you. And God, please keep us in love with you, and may wisdom be our best friend. In Jesus' name, amen.